Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. You guys picked a good day to be here. We're continuing a series of messages out of the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm changing slideshows here. And we're going to do like a little sub-series of messages out of the book of 1 Corinthians, dealing with sexuality. Do you guys know how hard it is to find a tasteful picture that represents sexuality? Do you realize how painful it is to try to find a picture like that? I don't recommend that you go looking for pictures like that, but some of us did. I tried to give that assignment to a couple of interns, and they just turned me down flat. But no way, Michael. I ain't going there. I ain't looking for that. But This picture represents it pretty well. You know, sexuality is really, really rarely preached about. There's a couple glasses of water here, and I know I'm going to hit them. Is rarely preached about in our churches today. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. One of those reasons is that we're uncomfortable with some of the sensuality that we find in the scriptures. It's a little uncomfortable. Have you ever read the Song of Solomon's? There's, you know, it gets a little risque there. And as pastors, you know, we're comfortable with G-rated sermons, but when it starts to get to PG, we get a little nervous. And starts to get to PG-13, you guys start running out of the room. And so, you know, we have to be kind of careful with that. And to present what the Bible actually talks about to 21st century followers of Jesus requires some discretion and some tact. Well, we want to talk about it because the Bible talks about it, but we want to do it in a way that's not really offensive, but addresses some of the real issues. And so the Bible actually has a lot to say about our sexuality. You know, it challenges almost every contemporary notion of sexuality that we hear from both a larger culture as well as from the church. So for instance, the Bible really challenges some of the extreme prudishness or priggishness that we find in the church, or some of the discomfort that we tend to have as followers of Jesus with our physical body, with who we are, with our image of ourselves, you know, that you find sometimes in some legalistic churches. The Bible also challenges the easygoing promiscuity that we find throughout the larger culture. The Bible challenges the over-spirituality that we have, that we tend to embrace in some of our churches. You know, that Christianity, when it's not rooted in a healthy, sane, grounded view, that we humans are not just disembodied spirits, that God actually cares about our physical body as well as our spirit, as well as our soul. And so the Bible really challenges those things, and it speaks about those things in a realistic, down-to-earth way that really destroys a lot of our fantasies about what a sex life should be or could be like. Because whether you realize it or not, we live in an incredibly broken culture. Our culture sexually is incredibly broken in many different ways. Listen to a few of these statistics. Do you know that Americans spend more money each year on pornography than on all styles of music, all Broadway shows, and the ballet combined? Spend more on pornography. In our country, it's a $13 billion industry. Let me put that in perspective. That's more income than the National Football League, the National Basketball Association, and Major League Baseball bring in a year. More on pornography is spent. In a worldwide sense, it's a $57 billion industry by conservative estimates. I see some that said it's a $90 billion industry in the world. Let's put that in perspective. Microsoft makes the number one operating system in the world. Last year, their profits were $44 billion. Pornography is above that, and some estimate twice that in the world today. You know, there are 11 million adult movies made every single year. That's 20 times what Hollywood produces for mainstream production. On the internet, the top 25% of all searches on the internet are related to pornography and sexuality. Top 25% of all searches. It's estimated that it's by far the number one download on the internet is pornography. It was like light years above everything else. It's the number one thing the internet's used for. Number one is pornography. Do you know what hours most porn is downloaded? Do you know what hours most searches are done on the internet? Between the hours in America of 9 to 5. We do it at work. A recent Newsweek poll showed that 44% of us openly proclaim, yeah, I search for porn at work. I've got nothing else to do there. It's estimated that somewhere between 16 and 20 million people in our country are full-blown sex addicts. That's according to and I didn't even know they had a national council on this, but it's the National Council on Sexual Addiction and Compulsivity. And they define a sex addict as this: someone who looks at porn for more than an hour a day and or who has had dozens of sexual partners. Okay, it's not just pornography. The television is full of this stuff. There are, in a given year, more than 14,000 references to sexual acts on TV that the average person sees. That's not including all TV. That's just what the average person sees. The average high schooler sees 14,000 sexual acts on TV in a year. Out of that number, how many do you think include any mention of birth control, sexually transmitted diseases, or possibly not having sex? How many times do you think that's referred to out of those 14,000? 165. 165 times. Our culture is addicted to sex. Our culture is absolutely out of control and off balance. And whether we realize it or not, we really are in sexual bondage. I have to go through my spam filter now and then just to try to find out whether or not some of you guys emailed me and my spam filter caught you, right? And I want you to get you out of my spam filter and into my inbox. Well, as I'm going through it, I found that maybe I'm not performing up to par. You know, there's all these ads, there's all these things that, Michael, you could sexually perform better. I'm not sure that Brenda really wants that, you know, but, you know, I don't know, you know. You know, that may be something to explore, but it's never seemed like to be a problem. You know, there's all these things out there that are just coming at us in our magazines. You know, I got a, just this week, I think it was Saturday, I got a Victoria's Secret catalog in the mail. We've never bought anything from there. Not that I wouldn't have minded buying something for my sweetie from there, but, you know, I'm not saying it's bad. I didn't really want the catalog laying around the house for my boys to find, and because basically it's soft porn. And so I have to search through the mail and throw things away before the kids find it. As a culture, we're really broken. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, actually Paul spends quite a bit of time telling us how do we get free from sexual bondage. And so I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 6. This is still in our series of messages. Hey, there's a bird in the back of the auditorium. That's really cute. Everybody's ducking and they're chasing it out the window. Oh, thanks, Dee. Don't shoot it, okay? Oh, did you catch it? Way to go, Mark. Awesome. You guys are awesome. Wow. They can make espresso and catch birds. This is wonderful. Can you make sure he washes his hands before he comes back to the... Okay. I figure if it's going to be distracting, why not literally just less let it be distracting for everybody? Okay. So in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is actually talking how do we get free. This is a great treatise that Paul lays out for how to get free from sexual bondage. Let me pray and we'll unpack it. Father, thank you for today and for this time together. And Lord, thank you that you created us, that you gave us the gift of sexuality, that this was your idea. And Lord, my prayer is that you would really bring freedom to our lives today. God, would you speak to us? Would you allow us to hear your heart? Holy Spirit, we want to hear what you think. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, Paul writes this. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. There are several lies that the Corinthian church has really bought into regarding their sexuality, and they are the same types of lies that we buy into today. The first one is this: but Michael, I need to experience freedom. I need to be free to be myself. I need to be free to be who I really am. I have the right to do anything. Paul is quoting them right back at them. They're saying, we have the right to do anything, Paul. You know, we have the right to do whatever we want. In fact, they're kind of quoting Paul right back to Paul. That's dangerous to do with a good debater, but they're taking a run at it. Say, aren't we free in Christ? In Christ Jesus, don't we have the freedom to do whatever we want to? You know, now that Jesus forgives me, it's like, you know, I'm safe, I'm secure. Therefore, what I want to do sexually, I can do sexually. The Corinthians are involved in all kinds of illicit sexual activity. And by that, I mean sexual activity outside the scope, outside the bounds of the will of God. And the will of God is that our sexual, it's a gift from Him. I mean, come on, it's His idea. He created us male and female. He's the one that came up with the deal, right? But the way that it works, the way that we find freedom and enjoyment and incredible intimacy and satisfaction is within the bounds of a heterosexual lifetime union, a marriage between a man and a woman. That's where that takes place biblically. And we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks kind of why that is and what's the dangers of stepping outside of that. But they're quoting Paul right back at him. And they're involved in fornication, adultery, homosexuality, even incest. And they're going, come on, Paul, we're free. What are you being such a prude about? You know, how come now all of a sudden you're becoming so legalistic? I thought we had freedom in Christ. I've heard many Christians argue this way. You know, one of the reasons that we're bringing this up at the Vineyard is not just because it comes up in the Bible. That would be a good enough reason. We want to teach the whole Bible. We don't think we get to pick and choose what to teach and what not to, right? So we want to bring it up because of that. But one of the reasons we're bringing it up is because as a pastoral team and as a leadership community here at the Vineyard, we deal with these issues every single week, over and over again, just the brokenness in our lives from really a misuse of sexuality. Some people say, you know, but I don't want to be legalistic. I can watch certain movies. I can do certain things. You know, I can participate in sexual activity outside the scope of God's will, and it's okay. You know, I want to express myself. I want to be free. Paul says, first of all, I have the right to do everything, but everything's not beneficial. And he says, I will not be mastered by anything. You want to talk about freedom? Are you free to not do certain things? Let's really talk about freedom. If you want to talk about freedom, that's what Paul is saying. Are you free to actually stop certain things? Are you free, especially sexually, to not be mastered by certain sexual practices? Let me ask you this question. Are you mastered by something? Are there things in your life that you cannot stop doing? Has something else begun to own you? Right? You can own things, but those same things that you try to own, they can own you. And when you find that you're devoting your life and devoting time and energy and money to certain things in your life, all of a sudden you realize you are owned by that. Are you mastered by pornography, by an affair, by homosexual tendencies or fantasies or practices? What has mastered you? Can you stop having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend until you get married so that you can actually experience God's blessing that He wants to give? Can you do that? You see, when you talk to somebody who's an alcoholic and you say, I think you have a problem with alcohol, one of the first things they say is, oh, it's not a problem. I can stop whenever I want. Okay, do it. Let's stop for a week. Let's take like the month of June and not look at any more pornography. How about if we do that for the month of June? Okay, that's not going so well after June 2nd. How about if we try July, you know? The first sign of addiction is I'm denying that I have a problem, you know. I don't go out every day and get drunk. You know, I'm not drunk before noon. I'm not an alcoholic. I always wait till the evening, you know. It's not a problem for me, right? Well, if you're not an addict, can you really stop? You see, when you offer yourselves to sin, it's actually your last piece of freedom that you'll enjoy. It's your last free act. Gerald May writes that we are all addicts. in every sense of the word, every single one of us. And before you say, wait a minute, not me, remember the first sign is denial, okay? Great little book, Addiction and Grace. And you can find it online. You can find it back in the back if you want to read this. It's a fantastic little book. He's a psychologist, and he writes, we are all addicts in every sense of the word. And he defines addiction this way. Any compulsive, habitual behavior that limits the freedom of our desires. You see, what happens is that we actually attach our desires to specific objects. They are nailed. Our desires are nailed to those objects. And we can't experience freedom of desire anymore because of the way it's attached to a specific object. He goes on to say this, I am not being flippant when I say all of us suffer from addiction, nor am I reducing the meaning of addiction. I mean in all truth that the psychological, the neurological, and the spiritual dynamics of full-fledged addiction are actively at work within every single human being. Ouch. The same processes that are responsible for addiction to alcohol and narcotics are also responsible for addiction to ideas, to work, to relationships, to power, to moods, to fantasies, and an endless variety of other things. We are all addicts in every sense of the word. And addiction is the enemy of human freedom. It's the opposite of love. You're no longer free to love God and love other people when you have to have a fix. All of a sudden, your freedom is now gone. And as a Christian, our goal is not freedom from desire. Oops, sorry about that. Our goal is not freedom from desire. Our goal is freedom of desire. We want our desires actually set free to be what God created them to be. Desire is good. The problem is that we settle for drinking water out of a mud puddle when God is offering us the spring of living water. That's the problem. And so, to be alive is to be addicted, and to be alive and addicted is to be in a really good place. Because that's where you stand in need of God's grace. Isn't that cool? I love the way that Gerald May works that out in his book. So we are addicts, not free as we think we are. In fact, if we're mastered by anything other than Jesus, we're not as free as we claim to be. We're actually slaves. And a lot of us are slaves to our sexuality. You see, the only kind of freedom that exists is freedom within the will of God, freedom to be able to say no to certain things. And when we submit to that, we find freedom. Outside of that, we're dominated, we're enslaved. And so the first lie is I need to experience freedom. But the truth is that freedom only comes when I'm mastered by Jesus who died to set me free. The second lie that we believe is that I can't control my appetites. This one rages in our country. You say food for the stomach for food. The pagan understanding of sex was it was like an appetite. That's all that it was, just an appetite. You know, you get hungry, you eat. You get sleepy, you sleep. You feel sexy, you have sex. That was their understanding of sex. It's a lot like the understanding of sex today in our culture. They understood humans to be a collection of physical needs, a collection of urges. What's interesting is that as they began to become Christians in the Roman Empire, they began to discover a whole new way to look at sex. That sex was the way that you would say to one other human being of the opposite gender that this is how I feel about you. I belong completely and exclusively and permanently to you, and sex must not be used to say anything else to anyone else. It's a celebration of exclusive and complete and permanent commitment. And every single one of the early Christians was raised in a pagan sex ethic. They were raised in that complete promiscuity. And when they became Christians, the reason this went like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire was simply because they actually finally now found liberation and freedom. They found it there. There was an early letter that was written. It's called the Epistle of Diogenes. It's a cool little letter. And in it, somebody was writing probably to Diogenes, because that's the way they named letters and epistles at that point in time, and was writing to them about why Christianity was expanding so much. And he said this, as part of a quote of that, they share their table, their food, with anyone, but they don't share their bed with anyone. That was phenomenally different in that culture. And the Christians, people were becoming Christians and experiencing sex in this way just simply because of the absolute liberation they found. Well, here's the deal. Most of us have been raised in a Christian sex ethic. We've been taught that sex is supposed to be between married couples, right? Whether we believe it or not, whether we've bought into it, that's how we've been raised. And our culture is coming along and telling us, and some of us are buying into the lie, that the only real freedom that exists is just to express it and have sex with whomever and however you want to. Well, let me ask a Dr. Phil question. How is it working for you? Seriously, those of us who have experimented and have gone outside God's will for sex, how much freedom did we really find? I got to tell you, as a high schooler, I tried that. As a college student, I tried that. I found no freedom there. I found that there was great emptiness and great bondage there. See the difference? There's a sex ethic, and what we're saying is that we can really belong permanently to another person. So the question before us is this: are we more than the sum of our urges? Does self-control have any part to play in our lives? Our country says no, that's all you are, the sum of your urges. We mock in our culture today anyone who would try to teach abstinence to high schoolers or junior highers. We mock it. Why do that? They can't control themselves anyway. They're just rabbits. They're just animals. They're just going to go out and do it and do it and do it, and so you might as well give them condoms so they don't get STDs while they're doing it. Well, they're still getting STDs, and they're not learning how to control their appetites. Why is it in no other area of life do we say you can't, you know, they can't control themselves? Why do we have police that say don't speed? Can't you control your gas pedal? Yes, you can. Why do we have people that say don't steal? Can't you control stealing? Yes, you can. How come we think when it comes to sex that we can't control our urges? It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. If I can learn to control my throttle, don't you think I can learn to control my genitalia? Can you say that? You see what I'm getting at? Next week's message is the joy of self-control. That'll be really fun. You guys will love that one. If nobody comes back, I'll just realize that you didn't know that it was going to be as much fun as I thought it would be. You know, here's the deal. Our current view of sexuality is rooted in an incredibly low view of humanity. It's a low view of humanity, not a high view. What we're reading in the scriptures is that God is teaching us. Paul is saying that there's more than the sum of our urges to us, that we can live on a higher plane, that we can actually be worth more than we think we are. The assumption is that people are going to have sex because they can't help themselves, and that's presented as the way to experience freedom and honesty. But we're capable of transcending that. God has created us to be different than the animals. We are not the same. We can live for a higher purpose. The next lie that we believe is that my sexuality doesn't affect my spirituality. Verse 13, you say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He's actually talking about our physical bodies here. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. You see, our sexuality, the lie that we believe is our sexuality only affects our body. What they're saying is that sex and food are the same, that you sit down to a good meal, doesn't matter what it is, you eat the meal, you get up, you wipe your mouth, you're done. It's over. And they're saying the same thing is true about sex, that you go to bed with somebody, you know, it doesn't matter. You get up, you take a shower, it's all washed off, you're done. And it doesn't matter because God's going to destroy both food and the body. It doesn't make a difference. People say, Michael, what difference does it make if I have sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend? What difference does it make if I have sex with 10 or 20 boyfriends or girlfriends? What difference does it make? Who really cares? We're adults, Michael. We love each other. It doesn't affect me spiritually. You know, what these guys are coming from, the Corinthians are coming from, is they're coming from a dualistic view of the body and the spirit. That these things are absolutely separate, you know, and don't really affect one another and don't have a play on one another. And we have often bought into that in our culture today as well. We begin to treat our bodies like you would treat a car, for instance. It's just a car. It's just a vehicle that gets me around. I am not my car. And my car is not me, right? And that's true. I am not my Honda motorcycle. I'm not. And my Honda motorcycle is not me. I can't write it today because of the snow, but you know, I just thought I'd put let you guys take a look at it, right? And so it's like, it's not me. That's absolutely true. But it does have an effect. You know, that was the Greek view of the body. The real me is my soul. The real me is like, you know, it's like in my car, I could have lots of trash. I can be throwing my McDonald's wrappers in my car, and I get out of my car, and my trash doesn't come with me. And so it's the same thing. I can have lots of trash in my body. I can just misuse it, but my soul goes on to something else. Paul's not coming from a Greek dualism mindset. He's coming from a Jewish, a holistic, a biblical mindset of our bodies and our spirits. And it's really different. He's saying that you and your body are really one. It's not just a vehicle. You and your body are intertwined. You either live in this body, in this world, or you don't. It's not like you live someplace else, right? It's not like that there's this disembodied spirit that's really you that just uses the body and leaves. That's a Greek mindset. Paul goes on to confront that again and again and again. That's why chapter 15, he spends so much time talking about the resurrection of the body. You know, this idea that we've embraced in our current mode of Christianity of the rapture and these disembodied spirits floating around, that's not biblical. Jesus is he shows us that the body is really what's resurrected, and that's what causes the big fights between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day. You know, we're designed with this fascinating interplay of body and mind and emotions and imaginations. And what we do as sexual beings really does affect every other area of our lives. Sex is way too important to ever be casual. And to trivialize sex is to trivialize our God-given humanness. You can't trivialize that away. God is his idea. He created us male and female in bodies. And that's why it says in Romans 12:1, Paul says, therefore, present your bodies as an act of worship, as a living sacrifice. Because we live in our bodies. We can't. Our sexuality does affect everything else that we do. Some still say, well, I can have sex with whomever I want and still be free. Michael, come on. We love each other. Well, that means we don't understand the purpose of sex yet. Let's go on. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. You know, there's this oneness that God brings between two people as they participate in sexual intimacy together. I don't pretend to understand how it all works, but in my relationship, in my marriage with Brenda, she's currently in London and teaching at a women's event this weekend, and she'll be teaching at a big vineyard church in London next week. And so you could be praying for her, and you can pray for me, you know, at home alone with the kids and all that stuff. But we've experienced that oneness. And I don't understand how it all works, but it's absolutely incredible. God's math is different than ours, right? 1 + 1 = 1. You can't pass school with this math. Right? But that's what he says really takes place, that there's this oneness that develops. And when we talk about the purpose of sex in marriage in a couple weeks, we'll dive into that in great detail. But that's the purpose. And when we use sex wrongly, when it's not an act of love within the bounds of a heterosexual marriage, then it just brings destruction to our lives and brokenness. Like, for instance, we're getting ready to build a new facility out on Arrowhead Road, you know, just barely past Kenwood. And we're hoping to break ground actually in July. All the pieces are coming together for that. And it's really cool. But if you know, I went out there and I just said, can I borrow this really quick? If I just said, you know, I'm too cheap to buy a hammer and I want to go out and help. And so we got lots of coffee mugs here at the Vineyard. How come if I just drive some nails with a coffee mug? Is that what this is designed for? What's going to happen the first couple times I hit it with hit the nail with this? It's going to break. It's going to fall all over the place. And many of our lives are broken. They're just shattered because we've used our sexuality in a way that wasn't meant to be used. I'm not going to drink coffee out of a hammer. And I'm not going to go hammer nails with a mug. See, and our sexuality is meant to function. I touched it. You might want to wash it now before you drink out of it. Especially talking about this. You just never know what germs you got there. Sex is a really big deal. That's why Paul says this. Flee from sexual immorality, verse 18. Flee from that. All other sins people commit are outside their bodies, but those who sin sexually sin against their own bodies. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You know, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. People will argue with me and say, Michael, there's lots of sins out there. You know, like, I don't beat my kids. I'm not a racist. Well, most of the time, you know, except them Scandahoovians. But, you know, it's just like, you know, there's all these other things I could be doing and I don't do. We're adults. What does it matter if I have sex, if I sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Whatever else Paul means, he is certainly saying that sexual sin occupies a unique place in the life of a follower of Jesus. That there's something unique about this that's different. And we'd like to pretend that there's not. We'd like to pretend that all sins are perfectly equal. But you know what? Most of the deliverance, most of the freeing people of demonic bondage that we do at the Vineyard has involved sexual sin. Sometimes it's abuse. Sometimes it's rape. Sometimes it's just giving myself away way too early, way too soon to the absolutely wrong person. And outside of the scope of the way that God created it. And we have prayed for so many people. We've seen God bring so much freedom. The thing that's really cool in our relationship with God is when we come to him, he offers freedom. Full and complete freedom in so many ways. But we have to come to him for that. And our sexuality does affect our spirituality. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. What was the purpose of the temple? What was the purpose of the temple? It's the place where God dwelt on earth, right? That was the temple. It was where heaven and earth met. It's where the supernatural interacts with the natural. And in our Western mindset, many of us are really uncomfortable with ideas of the supernatural, good or evil. We just think, oh, I just want to pretend it exists. If I ignore it, maybe it'll go away. It's not going away, right? And so we can open ourselves up to all sorts of demonic influence by using our sexuality in a way it wasn't designed. It leads to a lot more hopelessness and brokenness and emptiness in our lives. But what we're meant to be is a temple of the Holy Spirit. As a follower of Jesus, when you surrender your life to him, he fills you with his Spirit. And you're the place now where heaven and earth intersect. That's who we are. That's what we see in the person of Jesus when he says the kingdom of God is at hand. That you can actually experience right here, right now. Got a thread there, bug me. Right here, right now, you can actually experience the life and the love and the presence of God. And it's not just us individually. Peter says that you are living stones. You're being built together into a holy priesthood set apart. The temple was set apart into a living temple. Us together, we're a temple of the Lord. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be set apart for the God in a temple of God and, like in Corinth, a temple to Diana at the same time. You have one physical body. It does not go in two directions at once. You have to choose. You have to choose. When you try to go two directions, remember my story, skiing Colorado this winter? You can't go two directions at once. It hurts. Your body's not meant to do that. You can go one direction at a time. Our sexuality really does affect our spirituality. And then the last thing he brings up here, the last part of verse 19, he says, and by the way, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The lie that we believe is that I'm my own boss. The truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have surrendered your life to him. You've transferred ownership of all of you. Not just your soul, not just a disembodied spirit, but your whole life. Therefore, Romans 12, 1. My mind went totally blank. What's Romans 12, 1? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Thanks, Jerry. For this is your spiritual act of worship. This is how you actually spiritually worship, offering your bodies. See, there's this connection there. And what we want to do is transfer ownership fully and completely to God. Here's how I think about becoming a Christian. It's like writing a check. You guys use paper checks anymore? Do you remember those? Okay, just checking to make sure. Paper check, anybody? Okay, so when you write a check, like where do you start? I start with pay to the order of, right? So pay to the order of, I'm writing a check, I'm saying pay to the order of Jesus Christ. right? Because I want to become a Christian, and so I'm writing him a check. I'm giving him something. I want that life that's truly life. That's what I want. So I pay to the order of Jesus Christ. I put today's date on it because I want it today. I'm buying it today. How much do I pay? Like in the amount line of the check, what do I write? Everything. Now, see, everything includes everything. Everything includes my mind. It includes my career. It includes my money. It includes my physical body. It includes my genitalia. It includes my, you know, dreams and hopes for the future. It includes my spouse, my family, my house. It includes my car, my motorcycle. It includes absolutely everything. It all belongs to him. Absolutely everything I am or ever will be. And then I sign the check and I give it to him. That's what it means to become a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what this thing is about. And what some of us have failed to do is give him everything. We've trusted him for our disembodied souls, and that's it. He wants the whole ball of wax. To be a follower of Jesus is to give him absolutely everything that you are, everything that you hope to be. I've given up ownership. And for some of us, we maybe haven't given up ownership. We haven't given up ownership of our minds, of our hearts, of our sexuality. And I believe that God is asking for that again. And I know that for me, as a follower of Jesus, this is something I have to walk through with him every single day. Lord, today I make another decision to be a living sacrifice. Because the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. That's right. And I don't know about you, but I find that's true for me. I'm sure it's true for you. We're not that different. I may be more broken than you are. No, maybe not. Does that make sense? And that's where we're going as a community. That's what the sexuality that we're talking about here is meant to embody. And so why don't you guys stand up, and we're going to pray together as a group. And we're going to ask God to come and highlight areas where we don't and have not given him ownership of our lives. And then we're going to have an opportunity where we can give him complete and full ownership, that we can let him be in charge, let him take control. Because God's the owner, and he does want us to be free of sexual bondage. So, Father, would you just come right now? By your Holy Spirit, would you allow us to experience your presence even more? Lord, thank you that you are alive, that you are absolutely, fully, and completely real, and that you want relationship with us right now. And we just acknowledge you, and we invite your presence. Your real manifest presence. God, would you put your finger on things in our lives that are not surrendered to you? Areas of our lives where we want to retain the ownership. God, would you come? Would you highlight those things? Come, Lord. And then, Lord, as you do that, would you give us the courage to really respond to you? Just to respond to you. Into who you are. You know, I think there's a lot of us here that God's highlighting stuff too. And we don't want to, I think it's dangerous as followers of Jesus to only respond in our heads, to only respond in our hearts. That he's created us as physical beings as well. And sometimes it's really important for us to respond physically. And I feel like today is one of those times. And so my invitation to you is if you want to surrender, if God's highlighted an area of life that he's not the owner of, and if you want to surrender that to him, would you come up here in the front right now? Just come on up here. If the person next to you is not creating a space for you to move out of the way, just knock them down. We'll pray for them when they get back up. It's totally cool. We believe God heals. And so just respond to him. Just say, Lord, I want to surrender ownership fully and completely to you. And I know in my life, man, I got to do this every day. And so take some time right now. Come on up here. God bless you. Just come on up, you guys. I know there's a lot of us. Yeah. God bless you guys. Holy Spirit, would you come? God, would you give us courage to surrender our lives to you? For some of us, it's the sexual brokenness. We haven't surrendered that area. For some of us, it's our income and our careers, and we haven't surrendered that. For some of us, it's our dreams of the future, and we haven't surrendered that. For some of us, maybe we haven't really surrendered any parts of our lives to Jesus. And I just want to invite you today, just throw your lot in with him. Put your confidence in him. He actually created you, and he knows how life works. If I could have ministry team folks come on up here. This worship team's going to lead us in worship for a little bit, and we just want to go through this act of surrender. And for some of us here today, I know that we have been abused and just misused, and that we've misused ourselves sexually. And there's incredible freedom in coming to Jesus. I was sexually abused for many years as a kid. And I know that God can bring incredible freedom to that. And so whether you were abused or whether you just gave yourself away way too soon, I know that God wants to bring incredible healing. And so would you come up here and allow some folks to pray with you? Because he wants to bring real healing to our lives in that area. So Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. Come and move, God. Come and move. We surrender to you. Feel free to come up for prayer for anything that you want. We love to pray for all kinds of things going on in our lives. God bless you. Feel free to hang out as these guys lead us in worship. Hang out as long as you want to. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great day.